Amen. Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles once again to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, the 16th chapter. We'll be reading verses 12 to 15 this morning. Gospel of John, starting in verse 12. Hear now the inspired Word of God. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into Your Word, we simply ask that You prepare our hearts, open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we would see, hear, and understand what You have to say to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One of the most memorable events in my life was when I was learning how to fly. I had often thought about flying as a young fella, but never pursued it until providentially I was transferred in my job to a different command, and one of the fellas that was working for me was a certified flight instructor. So we eventually became friends, and I took lessons, and I learned how to fly. I'll never forget the first time behind the controls of an airplane and just gliding through the sky. Unbelievable. I'll never forget. My instructor also was very capable, and he gave me confidence that I was able to do this and that I would be able to fly. During the student phase, he taught me very systematically. And he started with the basics, and then he gradually moved on to the more complicated principles of flying. And I remember there was one time when I asked him a question, and it was a little bit beyond what we were studying, and he just looked at me and he said, "That's a good question, but you're not ready for that yet." He says, "We'll get there, but that's too advanced for you right now." That's not unusual, is it? I mean, there are many things that we want to learn, but we may not be ready for them. For example, suppose a sixth grade student who hasn't yet had algebra hears some of the upperclassmen talking, and he goes to his teacher and says, "What's a derivative?" Now, the teacher could respond with something like this: the derivative of a function of a single variable at a chosen input value, when it exists, is the slope of the tangent line to the graph of the function at that point. Now, the tangent line is the best linear approximation of the function near the input value. For this reason, the derivative is often described as the instantaneous rate of change, the ratio of that instantaneous change in the dependent variable to that of the independent variable. He could say that. Or he could simply say, "You're not ready for this yet." That would be the reasonable response, would it not? In our text for today, we see Jesus exercising this very same principle. For immediately after imparting new information about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, specifically concerning convincing and convicting the world, that's what we looked at last week, Jesus says this: "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." In other words, Jesus draws the conclusion that in their present state of mind, and based upon His personal observations over the last 3+ years, and of course using His divine judgment, His conclusion is that they're not ready for all the things that they must know to carry on the work of the kingdom after Jesus leaves. Remember, that's the whole context of this discourse. This whole discourse is designed by Jesus to encourage them and to comfort them to accomplish his purpose once he leaves. But they're not ready for all the instructions that Jesus has them. Not yet, not now. When will they be ready then? Well, Jesus tells us right in the text. Right after he says that you're not ready, you can't bear them now. Beginning of verse 13, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So when will they be ready? When the Holy Spirit comes. And that's exactly what Luke tells us in the book of Acts as he's relating the facts surrounding the ascension. In chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Luke records this. To these, talking about the disciples, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom. So Jesus continued to teach them even after his resurrection. But the crucial turning point comes only when the Holy Spirit is given to them on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus tells them in advance that it's coming. In verse 4 and 5 of Acts 1, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that's exactly what we see from that day forward, isn't it? So what is so special? What is this special work of the Holy Spirit that will enable the disciples to advance the kingdom of God in a way that they couldn't before? I think there's three aspects that we can look at from the minimal text that we're looking at today, just these four verses. But there's three aspects of the work that Jesus alludes to. But just before we get to those three points, remember that Jesus has already spoken much concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Just look how many sermons we've preached on the topic of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit just since December. And of course, all of those works are necessary, but given the context of the words of Jesus here, these three aspects are crucial, and the disciples couldn't continue with their work without these three aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. And these three points all come under the general heading, if you will, of special revelation. That is, the Holy Spirit will reveal things to the disciples in a way that is different from how he has revealed himself thus far. So look at what Jesus says. Look at verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And by the way, the definite article, the, is important there. Some of your translations may eliminate that, but it's in the text. That is the truth. It's a particular body of truth that Jesus is concerned about. And it's the truth concerning Jesus Christ. We saw this also in John 14, verse 26. Speaking about the Holy Spirit being sent, Jesus says, and he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, why is that important? Well, it's precisely this point. Christianity begins with historical revelation. And that sets it apart from every other religion, every other philosophy, and even the Greek and the Roman mythology. You see, all these other systems are based upon some sort of school of thought, a system of ideas that has been developed by certain men, scholars and philosophers, over a period of time. Christianity is based upon historical facts. Now, don't misunderstand me. Christianity does have ideas, a code of ethics, and a system of thought. But that's not the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is that God entered into this world and did something. And Christian thought is determined by what he did. Now, of course, you know the essence of Christianity is what Jesus did on the cross. Let me put it this way. You can read all about Christ in the Scriptures. You can understand them and even agree with the Christian message. But unless you are a partaker of the work of Jesus Christ, you're lost. Because it is not just the idea that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world that matters. What matters is that He entered into this world and became the Savior. He died on the cross and atoned for the sins of all His people. That's what matters. He was raised from the grave and ascended into heaven and is seated this day at the right hand of God. And it was from that seat that He sent forth His Holy Spirit. Now, one of the problems that we see in our institutions of higher learning, and I even hesitate to call them that anymore, put the learning in quotations. One of the problems is that they are steeped in evolutionary thought. And I don't just mean Darwinian evolution versus creation. I mean, that is there, but that's not the sum total of it. Evolutionary thought influences religion in that they now teach that thousands of years ago, people had a primitive idea of God. And as man progressed in his thinking and his education, he abandoned the primitive ideas and developed a more sophisticated idea about God and religion. And this, in fact, is very true of many pagan religions. You've seen it, progress in that way. But these philosophers and scholars then try to fit Christianity into the same mold. Even liberal Christianity falls prey to this era. Let me give you an example. You may have heard something like this. The Old Testament was meant for primitive people. Those harsh laws and punishments that were given in the Old Testament, they were necessary because the people were uneducated and they're not sophisticated like we are today. So we see a progression. This is what they would teach. We see a progression and an easing of the laws, and by the time we get to the New Testament, we see more love and grace and laws and that type of thing. They're put, but by the way, that's not true. That's what they teach. And then you might hear them say something like this. Now today, we need to correct some of the ignorance, even people like the Apostle Paul. See, Paul was a product of his society, and we know that society put women down. Male headship of the home is a primitive idea that needs to be corrected today. We hear the same thing today about Paul's view of homosexuality. Paul didn't have the benefit of modern science and psychology to guide him. So we need to adopt different views of homosexuality and same-sex marriage and even what constitutes a male and female. Biology, all of a sudden, biology is not enough anymore. Here's the problem with this thinking. It is the issue that Jesus speaks about in this final discourse, and especially in these verses. See, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit was to give the apostles perfect recall when it comes to matters concerning the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. Look at those two verses again that we just read. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then John 16:13, our present text. But He, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. You see, Christianity is not evolutionary in nature. It's founded upon eternal truth. And while it's true that it was revealed to mankind in a progressive manner, it was only the revelation that was progressive, not the truth. And this infallibility was not just limited to when the apostles spoke, but included when they wrote and what they wrote. So they were able to write the Holy Scriptures without error, not because they were such a brilliant group of men, but because they received the gift of the Holy Spirit in that special way that enabled them to write without error. So the Bible is as relevant today as it was in the days when each of those books was written. Why? Because it is inerrant. It is timeless. It is truth. And the Holy Spirit has preserved these texts for His church through all these ages, and we have it today. So the historical record of all that is necessary for the church to know regarding the life and ministry of Jesus Christ on earth is available to us today. It's like no other religion, no other mythology, no other philosophy, because it is inerrant, infallible truth. Verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. And that leads to the second type of revelation, and this doctrinal revelation. Look at verses 14 and 15. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Now, just a couple of points before we examine this doctrinal revelation. First, notice once again the ministry of the Holy Spirit always glorifies Jesus Christ. Right at the beginning of verse 14, He will glorify Me. Now, we should not be surprised to find Jesus once again reminding us through the disciples that the Spirit of God, His primary ministry is to glorify Jesus Christ. Why do I say we should not be surprised? Well, just look around the church today. Liberalism, mainline churches, are almost completely silent concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. They just don't teach it. But that's only one end of the spectrum. What do we find on the other end of the spectrum? On the other end of the spectrum, we have this overemphasis and churches giving glory to the Holy Spirit in an excessive manner, putting Him at the center of the church and putting Christ off to the side. And all this despite the warning of Jesus in this whole discourse. Don't forget how many times Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is coming and He will glorify Me. How do we know if the Holy Spirit is present? Is Christ being glorified? So don't ignore these words of Jesus where He once again says, the Holy Spirit will glorify Me. Second background point. Remember what we've seen in our study of this gospel so far. Jesus has not shied away from teaching the disciples what is to come for them. Several times He has told them how He Himself is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. And He must be raised from the dead. And I mean no disrespect to the disciples, but they didn't get it. Even though Jesus spoke in plain language to them. By the way, just so that you don't think I'm bashing the apostles, I don't think any of us would have gotten it either. I don't think we're any different than the apostles. It was something so radical to them that they didn't get what Jesus was saying. And that's ratified by the words of Jesus right here in verse 12. I got a lot more to teach you, but you're not ready to accept it. But notice what He says. He doesn't say, I got much more to teach you, but you can't learn it. He says, you're not ready now. Which certainly implies that there was a time that would come when they would be able to handle these things. And when is that? When the Holy Spirit comes. So what will they receive? Well, we've already seen that they will have perfect recall as they write Scripture. Perfect recall of the historical events they witnessed and a perfect recall of the teaching of Jesus thus far. But now Jesus adds something else, and look at these words. He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Look at the first phrase of verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Now this is an important point. It is clearly a reference and even an apologetic for the doctrine of the Trinity. But it's more than that here. All the knowledge and wisdom of God the Father, is also owned by the Son. God is one. All that is owned by the Father is owned by Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will take from that storehouse of knowledge and that treasury of wisdom and will disclose it to the apostles. It's exactly what he says. He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And he repeats that thought just so we don't gloss over it. So how does this look in practical terms? What does that mean? Well, it goes to the inspiration and inerrancy of most of the New Testament. I mean, we've already seen in verse 13 of this chapter that, and others, the promise that of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into the truth. So we can rely on the four Gospels because the promise was to bring to their mind all that Jesus had said and did. And it was to be absolutely true. But now the question comes up, what about the rest of the New Testament? All those epistles. How do we know they are true and inspired and inerrant? Well, that's exactly what Jesus is referring to here. The Holy Spirit takes the truth of God and imparts it to the apostles. Look at it this way. If the New Testament consisted only of the four Gospels, how much would we know about the work of Jesus Christ? I want you to think about this. We would know the facts, the historical facts. We would know most of the Christian code of ethics. We would have the example of Jesus and how he treated people. We would have that. But there is a vast amount of theology which is necessary for life and godliness that is not contained in the Gospels. It is in the epistles that we learn of the significance of many of the actions of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's in the epistles that we learn the tremendous impact that has and what that means for each of us. The atonement, the resurrection, the ascension, that's all expounded upon in the epistles. Just think for a minute. What would we lose if Romans was not in the Bible? Romans is without a doubt the most comprehensive exposition of the gospel in the whole Bible. Think again here. What if the book of Hebrews wasn't there? We would lose so much of the doctrine of Christ. Who he is, what he did, what he is still doing, and what he will do. So where did the apostles get this knowledge? That they were able to write with authority and without error. 2 Peter 1:21, we read this morning. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's what Jesus is referring to. Paul said the same thing. That's Peter. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2:4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's why we have the whole canon of Scripture inspired. We have all of that because the Holy Spirit enabled those men to write and to write infallible. And he revealed things directly to them. Then there's one further aspect. And I label this future revelation. Look back to verse 13. But he, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And here's the phrase we're going to look at. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Do we find prophetic portions of Scripture that tell us what the future of the kingdom of God is? Of course we do. Not only do we have the Olivet Discourse of Jesus, detailing how the old covenant age will end, we have testimony concerning the beginning of the new covenant era, which was to take place during the lifetime of the apostles themselves. But we also have numerous references in the writings of the apostles concerning the events that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. Just think how much information we have that was future to the apostles. We know about the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, the collapse of the Roman Empire. We learn that. We know that the kingdom of God will grow and supersede all the kingdoms of the earth. We know that from the inspired writings. And then we have information given to the apostles by this special revelation of the Holy Spirit that pertains to the second coming of Christ and Judgment Day. We know what to expect. We know at the end of the new covenant age that Christ will return in power and glory and judge the entire earth. We know about the general resurrection that will occur at that time as well, because it was revealed to the apostles. We even have a chronology given by the apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 15 and again in Hebrews 10. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read just a very small portion. But look at what we learn. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God, to the God and Father, and he has abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. We have a chronology. Just think for a minute. What if we didn't have 1 Corinthians 15? Because that tells us all about the importance and the meaning of the resurrection. What if we didn't have the Apostle Paul writing these words? This comes from 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. How important is that portion of Scripture? Well, Paul tells us. What's the purpose of that Scripture? Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, another comforter, and he has revealed these things to us. So that when one of our loved ones dies, we're not grieving as those who have no hope. We know that they will precede us in the resurrection. So look at what Jesus is promising to his disciples. Even though they are weak in faith and understanding, they are not ready to receive all that he has for them. But when the Holy Spirit comes, they will be given all that is necessary. Let me explain something else too here. When we see the prophetic words of Scripture, where the apostles reveal some things that will happen in the future, they are not meant to wow us. It's not like a Las Vegas magic show. They have the clairvoyance. Anybody see the clairvoyance on America's Got Talent? Amazing. I still don't know how they do it. But everybody goes, wow, that's not what the purpose of this prophecy is. When the disciples were given a glimpse into the future, there was always a reason for it. You'll find a warning and a comfort. The warning is to the ungodly, and a comfort for the godly. When Jerusalem was sacked by Rome in 70 AD, there was ample warning given by the apostles and by Jesus himself that this was going to happen. Jesus gave the warning 40 years earlier. And John gave more warnings just several years before Titus brought the Roman army to lay siege to Jerusalem. The Christians remembered the warnings and left Jerusalem and were saved. The ungodly didn't and were destroyed. The prophecies concerning the last day of this age are similar. The epistles give an adequate warning that judgment is coming. All those who heed the warnings and repent will be saved, and those who do not will be cast into that terrible place that's described as eternal torment, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, one day I was having a flying lesson, and it was a particularly bad day for me. It was very, very windy, and we were doing landings, and when it's windy, it's weird. You got to aim into the wind and straighten it out. I was having a terrible day. I almost felt like quitting. And all of a sudden, and we were practicing this in a small airport in Deer Park, which is not there anymore. I think it's a Home Depot now. And my instructor says, all right, take off. He says, let's go over to Islip. Now, Islip is this big controlled airport with airliners coming and going and everything else. Tower. So I got over there, and he says, pull up right to the base of the tower. I pull up right to the base of the tower. He opens the door and jumps out. He says, you're soloing. He says, no, I'm not ready yet. Now I'm the one who's saying I'm not ready. He says, you're going. And he went up to the tower, and tower gets on the phone, on the radio, and they tell me to go. And I took off, and it was the most thrilling experience of my life. When I got up there and I looked around, there's nobody in the plane but me, and I'm looking down at a couple thousand feet. Incredible. In fact, they had to reprimand me to get me back down. The point is, the instructor knew better than I did. Even when I was having a terrible day, he knew I was ready. He knew when I wasn't ready, he knew when I was ready. The apostles weren't ready until the Holy Spirit came. Then they were ready. And they have given to us an infallible record of the life and the events of Jesus Christ, what it means, and they've given us the record of what will happen. See, we do not have to guess about God's plan. It's laid out for us in quite some detail. We also have everything we need to know for our salvation and our sanctification, and we have these things preserved for us in the inspired and the inerrant and the infallible Word of God. So, Christian, because of these, stand firm in your faith. You can trust completely and totally on the Word of God. Take comfort in the words of Scripture, which is sufficient for all of life and godliness. One of those doctrines that we have through the Scriptures is the doctrine of the family. And one of those is the biblical roles of mom and dads. I didn't particularly preach a Mother's Day message today, but we know that the Bible has a lot to say about that. And a big part of that comes where we are told that we are to honor our mothers and fathers. And this morning, right after the close of the service, we have a little tradition here at Hope where we pay honor to all the moms who are here. They have an important role in the kingdom of God. Meanwhile, before we close, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, Not only do you have all of this, the creation around us, testifying to the existence of God, you have the infallible, inerrant Word of God telling you that you are a sinner and you need a Savior. Apart from Him, the only thing you can expect is judgment. And let me say this, you're not ready for that. Bow the knee, repent of your sin, and then you'll be ready. Let's pray. Father, once again, how we thank you for your word. What a gift the Holy Scriptures are. Thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit who gave the apostles this utterance. Thank you for preserving the word for us, that we might be able to see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has given to us. Father, help each believer here to stand firm in the faith. And I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that today you would take away their stony heart, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.